was just informed by my lovely wife. Kids are headed out with her, and she said, if you're in fourth grade and you want to go, you're welcome to go. You're still out, Dylan, sorry. Still can't go. I am in Mark chapter 16, if you have your Bible, and I'm glad you are here with us this morning to celebrate that Jesus is risen. He conquered death, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. And he's given us life, both now and forever. And if you grew up in the church, or even if you didn't, this is kind of part of our faith story. It's something that many of us accept. Some of us have a really hard time explaining. This week, I actually went around and kind of asked a bunch of people, what is Easter? And people were like, well, it's like when Jesus came back to life. And I said, yeah, but can you explain the resurrection to me? And most people couldn't answer that question. It was something that was hard to explain. And I think even if you grew up in the church, it's even hard to explain. And I had a bunch of wild conversations this week with people about the resurrection. It was pretty awesome. And what I found in these conversations is that a lot of us really struggle with the resurrection. It's like something that, if you believe in the Lord, you just kind of accept. And if you really think about it, it is kind of a wild story. It's a story that, most of us have never seen people come back to life. I don't know if any of you have. I've seen a lot of people pass on from this life to the next life. But a resurrection is a wild thing to think about it. And I think one of the reasons we struggle with it is because we spend a lot of time trying to prove it, trying to prove and explain the resurrection rather than live out what the resurrection means. But there is something about it that's intriguing. And that I want to believe in, that there's something there that I can grab hold of. I want to believe that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but one day, after I die, I will as well to be with him. And our lives are full of transitions. Your life is full of transitions. Transition is a space, a period of time when you move from one state or a place or condition to another. It sits in the middle of what was and what is. It moves from the past to the new thing. And as we make this movement, I think we often cling to what was, and that often can prevent us from living into what could be. Our practicality, our traditions prevent us from seeing what God is actually doing in our lives. We want concrete, but I think often God lives in the mysterious, in the unknown, in the things that actually take faith to step out into. And this is what the resurrection is, I think. It's this transition where Jesus dies, and then he's in the grave for 3 days, and then he rises. I think a lot of us can get on board with Jesus' life and how he lived, and that he loved people and cared for people and offered healing to people and to listen to people. And that we get that he died because we've experienced that maybe even in our own life today. We've experienced people dying. But this mystical, kind of miraculous rising from the dead, it's a transition that actually makes me ask a lot of questions, even in my own faith. Transitions, you see, force us to make decisions about what life could be like or will be like versus what it was. Have you ever moved, anybody moved from one house to another? Yeah, there's a big transition there, right? You're leaving what was and you're creating what can be. A bunch of you just had children, a couple of you, and you went from no kids to kids. You went from sleeping to no sleeping, right? And so there's these transitions in our life. Some of you kids, you ever move from one school to another? There's a transition that happens, or maybe it's a job. There's this transition that happens. And there's questions that you ask. You wonder if it's going to be better or harder or more of the same. And it takes a lot of faith to move into the unknown. It also takes a lot of faith to believe in the resurrection. Because if it did happen, You can't ignore it. It has to change how you live your life and what you believe about God. And the resurrection is this space. It's this transition that I believe the people who experienced even back then didn't know how to handle it. You can kind of see that in Mark where what I read earlier. Like, people were telling, like, Jesus rose from the dead. And they're like, yeah, okay, no, he didn't. They didn't know what to believe. And so they were so much about what they were kind of writing their own story about Jesus, who he was, what he was going to do. And I think we often do the same thing. We have written our story of faith or of Jesus in our own life and what we're going to allow him to do in our life, what he can say, what he has say over. But the resurrection changes all of that. If you think about the story of Jesus, he comes as a baby, not as a king or a ruler, which is kind of what the Jewish people were expecting. He grows up as a child, just like we did. And he doesn't overthrow the powers that be. He doesn't chase a political position, which they don't understand. And when he comes and he begins to say things like, well, you've heard it said, but I say this. They're like, what is happening? And then he begins to claim that he's the Savior, the King, and they're doubtful. And he begins to listen to people's stories and to eat with people and heal people and reveal their hearts and give them a new life. And there's still a little skepticism. And when he's not okay with the religious people, actually the people that drive him nuts the most are the people in the church. And what do you find him doing? He's sitting with people like prostitutes and the broken and the hurting. And all these people that are filled with all their rules and laws and their pious, prideful ways about Jesus, he comes and he says, that's not who I am. And instead he loves the sinner and the outcast, and it's a little bit confusing. And he sits with these people, and he tells practical stories to help people understand who he is and how to live. It almost actually seems a little too simple, and we often want to make who he is more complicated, actually, in our life. When he meets people's physical needs and spiritual needs, it kind of seems like, well, shouldn't you just meet the spiritual needs? And rather than open their eyes and see what was really going on and transition into the life of Jesus and what he wanted and how he wanted them to live, they're holding on to their old way of life. And they begin to say, this is not the Messiah that we were waiting for and that we were hoping for. They couldn't make the jump in their heart from how he was showing them how to live to who they made him out to be. And I think many of us are the same way. We doubt, we're skeptical, we like our own ways, we like our safe faith, we look to political leaders rather than Jesus, we doubt, we struggle to give into the life to the one who can kind of transition us from death to life in the spaces we can't explain other than faith. What we tend to do in our life is revert to like the tangible, the practical, the things that we can see, the things that we can explain. Yet I think our heart longs for the things that maybe we can't explain. And so when Jesus begins to say that he's going to have to die and he's going to rise again, his followers only hear the die part, I think. They don't hear the rise again part. People can't imagine the Savior of the world would die for them or just die, period. You see, they wanted a ruler without any sacrifice. They wanted a Savior that would give them what they wanted, but not a Savior that would die for what they needed. And this is the transition in their heart and in their mind and faith. And it was so difficult for them. And I think for many of us, even if you grew up in the church, it's difficult for us. If I read Isaiah chapter 53, and I actually am going to read it, I want you to just think about if this is the picture of who Jesus is, would you think this is the guy that's going to come and save the world to die and to rise again? Just listen to this. It says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form, no majesty that we should even look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now, if I said, hey, that's the one that's going to save us, you guys would be like, yeah, probably not. Because our picture of a Savior is very different than what the Scripture teaches us. It's not a picture of a Savior that sounds like he will transition our lives from what it is to what it could be. It seems like a picture of a guy who gets beat up, bullied, suffers his way through life. How could that be the guy? How could that guy rise again? I'm falling apart over here. And so when you come into Easter Sunday, it's not just a celebration of Jesus rising from the dead. It's a transition from death to life for us as well. It's a picture of what our lives can do as well. When Jesus dies on the cross and he's put into grave, there's this moment where his followers are like, well, he's just like everybody else. I wonder if they had a little bit of that. But maybe in the back of their mind, they thought, well, he did say he was going to rise again. And so maybe he's not. And it's in this transition period where his disciples, where we wrestle with the confusion and the fear and the questions and wonder and those types of things. There's hope, but there's also a lot of skepticism. And we also find this kind of, we find the disciples and the people that were following Jesus in this moment of like kind of despair, and they're hiding and they're scattering. They're sitting in this middle space, this transition, this kind of holding pattern, if you will, of Jesus was alive, now he's dead, and they're kind of asking, like, now what? And they heard that Jesus say he would rise from the dead, but the only person they ever saw rise from the dead was Lazarus, but Jesus did the rising of that. So how can a dead man raise himself back to life? The questions, like if you can picture yourself sitting in a room with these kind of questions just being tossed around, it's really an incredible thing to think about. This transitional moment is challenging their faith, their beliefs, their realities, their hopes that Jesus is who he says he is. And this is where we find ourselves in Mark chapter 16. It's Sunday morning, and the disciples are scattered, they're hiding. Three women are headed to the tomb where Jesus was laid to finish the burial process that they couldn't do because of the Sabbath. So they're headed there, and on their way, they're wondering, how are they even going to get into this tomb? There would have been a huge, heavy stone that would have been rolled in front of it because the government was afraid and worried that people were going to go steal the body of Jesus and then claim that he was risen from the dead. And that would create some all sorts of uprising for them. Matthew 27 tells us that they even put guards at the tomb. So here these three ladies are headed to the tomb trying to figure out maybe how to get in. Like, do you have the muscles to move that stone? No, I don't. Maybe you do. Maybe if all three of us do, and there's this conversation maybe going on to get in to do what they needed to do. Now notice they're going to finish the burial process. So what essentially they're saying is that they're not expecting Jesus to be risen. Maybe in the back of their heads they thought, well, maybe he would rise. But if they thought that, why would they go to finish the burial process if you believed that Jesus was going to rise from the dead? Wouldn't you wait for him to come see you? Or wouldn't you be like running to the tomb on the third day going, he said he was going to be alive. Let's go find out. Instead, they're more worried about the tradition of the burial process, not even thinking about the power of God that could raise him from the dead. And I think our faith is often worried about the same things. We're worried about the tradition and not the Spirit living and believing within us. Now, I want you to notice something in the passage that we often skip over because we think it's just kind of part of the burial process. But it's really symbolic of what was coming. It was a transition that was happening, and these ladies were part of this catalyst to help us understand who Jesus is and what he was going to do. It says they were going to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. And yes, this was part of the burial process, but anointing in the Scriptures has a lot more meaning than we kind of know. And why does the Spirit of God insert the word anoint here if he wasn't trying to tell us something? Words are really important. And this word anoint really expands what Jesus was about to do. And it's both exciting and really important and hopeful for them and for us. The resurrection of Jesus is not only incredible in and of itself, but what comes after is even more incredible and has even more power than him being raised from the dead. And anointing something was this transition. Anointing someone was a transition in the story of the scriptures. In the Old Testament, anointing was a sign of an inauguration for office or leadership. It was a symbolic act that the person was being anointed. They would put oil over your head, or sometimes they would put it in your beard, like I do in the morning. I anoint my beard every morning. And they would do this. First, we see it in Genesis chapter 31, where we see Jacob kind of pouring oil on the pillar at Bethel. And then again, we see God's blessing him in Genesis 35. And this was anointing for sacred use of leadership. And he speaks blessing over kings that will come after him, and the nations will be him, and they'll be fruitful and multiply. You see it in Samuel, chapter 1 Samuel 9, where they're anointing the tabernacle and the priests with special oil. They were set apart for God, for his anointing. You see in Exodus chapter 30, where Aaron and the high priest were anointed. And so oil was used for all sorts of things, even like medical reasons, for healing and cosmetic reasons. In the New Testament, you see in James chapter 5 and Mark chapter 6, it was used for prayer and healing with the elders and for those that were sick. And so these ladies are going to anoint Jesus with oil, and they think he's dead. Mark is pointing to something here that's greater than the burial tradition. If you take what the anointing with oil meant in the Old Testament, what would it mean for Jesus in this moment? You see a transition that these women went to do and didn't even realize it. Now, I realize they never actually got to anoint Jesus with oil because he wasn't there. But the symbolism is powerful. Is Mark trying to get us to see that Jesus' anointing would come another way? That he would become our great high priest, that God would no longer reside in a tabernacle, in a building built by man, but in the hearts of man. That we no longer needed the sacrifice of animals, but Jesus became the sacrifice once and for all. That he defeated the devil and he would rule and reign. That his kingdom had come and now he is on the throne as king. Was Mark trying to get his readers and us to remember that there's a new reason that we're anointed? I believe Mark is trying to get us to see something here, and I believe it's a transition from old to new, from tabernacle to church, from high priest to the great high priest, from Adam and all that came after him to Jesus is now the greater of them all. Mark is trying to get us to see that Jesus was not anointed with oil, but actually with what we would call in the church the Holy Spirit. And power, as Peter claims in Acts 10:38, he says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. It's a new way of life. It's a new way to anoint. A transition that the people of God will now have to wrestle with. That you and I have to wrestle with. And you have to wrestle with Jesus' death and his resurrection. And we sit in the middle of that. And we go, do I believe? Romans chapter 8 speaks of this new life in Christ. It says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, listen to this, is now living in you. It's hard to picture somebody rising from the dead, just like it's hard to picture a spirit, the power of a spirit living in you. It's like, it's weird. Like, let's just all be honest, it's weird. It's like, we don't get it. We can't even really explain it. Have you ever done something in your life that was like really great, really awesome, maybe it was for somebody or for yourself, whatever, and you're like, I don't even know what led me to do that, but I'm glad I did. That is the Spirit of God. Moving you to live as Jesus did. And so now through the resurrection of Jesus, we don't just get life in Christ, but we get the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God gives us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. And so through this anointing of Jesus through his death and resurrection, we receive so much more than we could ever imagine. Jesus becomes our great high priest, as Hebrews 4 tells us, a priest that understands us and sympathizes with all our weaknesses, but without sin. And so we can go to Jesus because he receives us into his gentle arms and his loving spirit with all our sins and our struggles and our suffering. And as Jesus receives us, so does the Father. Romans 8 tells us that if God is for us, who can be against us? We often look at our lives and we think about everything that's against us. And we often don't think about everything that's for us. We often live in the negative rather than the positive things. And that God the Father is actually holding nothing back from us. How incredible is that? That when God the Father actually looks down and he looks at us, he sees his Son, he sees Jesus. He says, these are my people. And so one day you're going to be with them if you believe. But right now we're in this kind of transitional space of the already not yet kingdom of God. And we have to live in the present, in the here and the now. And because God knew that we would have a hard time with this transitioning from our way of life to his way of life, from our way of trying to save ourselves to allowing Jesus to kind of save us daily, he sent his Spirit who gives us power and love and wisdom and teaches us how to live here and now. And so the scriptures tell us that, like I said, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. In other words, the same Spirit that did something that we cannot explain, and you have to accept by faith, it says it lives in you. That is a lot of power. It's a lot of power, mainly because I can't explain it. Like, I've been a believer most of my life, and if you were to ask me to, like, practically explain the resurrection, I would go, I don't know. But I do believe it happened. And I have to sit in that space of faith. And what it tells me is that Jesus didn't just raise Jesus from the dead, but he's trying to transition my life from death to life. Every day. You ever wake up in the morning and you're like, this ain't going to be my day. It is not going to be my day. And this is the space where you have to have faith that Jesus is going, hey, death to life. I got you. I'm with you. Ephesians 2 tells us that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. But the Spirit is now at work at you and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body. In other words, what he's saying is, like, you kind of have lived how you've lived and, like, you still feel dead. You've, like, tried to pursue what you think you should pursue and you still have these areas in your life and your heart and your mind that feel dead. And then in verse 4, two words, best two words in the Bible, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved and you've been raised up with him. In other words, there's this image of somebody dead. Like, you ever been to a funeral, casket, open casket? I'm like weird when I go to funerals. Like, I don't know about you, but, like, you ever feel like their chests are moving? Like, you're like looking, you're like, anyways. But can you imagine, like, going to a funeral and, like, you're hovering over the body and all of a sudden just eyes open, boop. Like, what would you do? That would freak you out, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would freak you. You'd be like, no way that dude was dead, right? Or you're like, what is happening? And I know it's kind of like a weird way to think about it because you wouldn't know how to explain it. Yet I think our hearts and our lives all have spaces that are in the casket. They're dead. And we're trying to figure out how to stir life in it again. And I think this is what the resurrection is about. It's an incredible transition for those of us that have been living in some deadness in our life. Maybe it's a struggle, maybe it's a sin, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's some physical pain, maybe it's suffering. Really believe that the good news of Jesus is saying, if you have some faith, I'll raise you from the dead. And I think there's something deep inside of us that goes, I want to believe that. So how do you get there? How do you get from, I want to believe that, to, I believe? Because the rest of the story, if you remember from what I read before we started, all these people go back to all these other people, and what did it say? They didn't believe. All these people that have been living with Jesus, walking with Jesus, spending time, but Jesus, he's alive. No, he's not. I don't believe you. Except one person, Mary Magdalene. She goes back. Say she was the first preacher of the gospel, if you will. And says, listen, he's alive. I believe it. Do you know why she believed it? What did Jesus do with her? He casted spirits out of her. She went from death to life while she was alive. So she believes. So I was reading this passage this week and another one. I actually wrote two sermons this week, and I didn't know which one I was going to teach until this morning. But I wonder what our response would be. Like, if you were in this setting, you had just lived life, you had seen Jesus do miracles and heal people and cure people and talk with people that he shouldn't have been talking with. And then he says, I'm going to rise again. And he dies this gruesome death on a cross. And people are like, he's alive. If I'm honest, I probably would have been like, yeah, I don't think so. Like, I saw what happened. There ain't no way he is alive. Yet, he was. I think they couldn't believe because they couldn't explain it. I think we don't trust and follow and believe because faith almost seems impractical. Because it's this space in between death and life. And that space in between, quite frankly, is weird because it's so hard to explain. So hard to explain. But I wonder, this story, the resurrection of Jesus, could it be the very thing that we need? Could it be the very thing that, like, where you have this thing that you're dealing with and you just, I don't know what to do. And you're feeling a little dead to the decision-making process. Maybe you need some faith in what you can't explain. And maybe that sounds weird, but that will lead you to whatever you need to do or whoever you need to be. So Jesus, he died and he rose again so that we could be saved. He is actually, I say this to people, like, I think the Lord saves us. Like, we believe in him. There's this moment. And then every day he is saving us from the things that we struggle with, from our sins, from our indecision, from whatever he's saving us. He's like, I'll help you. I love you. I'll care for you. And then one day we will be saved completely and totally. There's this transition that the resurrection of Jesus offers to us from death to life. And I think in that space, it's where we begin to understand what it really means to be loved, to know what forgiveness truly is, to experience grace and mercy and truth. There's no strings attached. Church, my hope, my desire, my prayer for myself and for you is that you can find new life in Christ. That you can sit in the middle of that transition that death to life transition and go, I don't get it, but I believe it. And I believe it because it's starting to change me. I'm becoming a person that has more life in you. And you know how you can figure out how you're becoming and having more life? It's when you feel and you're doing and living out the things that Jesus did. Love, kindness, peace, self-control. You see beauty in a new way. You see the relationships you have, not just as something that you can get stuff from, but that you can give stuff to. You see healing taking place mentally, emotionally, physically in people's lives. You're part of that process maybe for people. You're starting to see some things that you need to shift in your life. That's when you know the resurrection is starting to take place in your life. Because that's what Jesus desired for us. So, think about that. Think about the things you can't explain. Like, I don't understand this whole thing. But do you find yourself wanting to be a person that's more loving and kind and gracious and peaceful and offers healing and listens to people and goes to the people that are broken? And do you find that you desire those things? That's when you know the resurrection's working in your life. Amen? God, thanks for your word. We're grateful for it, and we're grateful that you showed us what the resurrection can be like, not just in this weird, like, I don't get it, but in a space that shows us when we live into the resurrection, when we live into the space where you offer us life, and life to the fullest, we find ourselves, we find our relationships being lived out in ways that actually we can't even explain, just like we can't explain death to life. We don't understand why we're more loving to people, but we are. We don't understand why we want to care for people more. We don't understand why, like, it's this transition that happens within us. So I pray that we live in that space, and then we embrace Jesus Christ, that he died, that he rose again, and that we can live resurrected lives here and now. And we can impact the people around us. We can love our community deeply so that they can know the love of Jesus. So thanks, Lord, for rising again. In your name, amen.
Amen. I was one of the people that Duff reached out to this week about the resurrection. And we ended up down some rabbit holes. Somehow we ended up talking about the Smashing Pumpkins.
Yeah.
So I just want to say thank you for not taking any of my input. That was a beautiful sermon. Why don't we stand together and let's sing one more song together. This song is called Because He Lives. It kind of encompasses.